Well, good morning. It probably feels like we're playing kind of musical chairs. So Neil gets up and I come and sit down. We kind of try to communicate quietly so nobody knows what's happening, but that never works right. So everybody just knows that we're trying to fight through and make this presentable. But we all know that the glory goes to the Lord and certainly not to us. So I pray that what you see and what you watch is for His glory, and you understand that it is about His word, worshiping Him and hearing what He has to say to us. So before we begin, let's bow our heads and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank You. Father, wherever we're at, we lift You up. Lord, we bow our heads and our hearts, Father, and we lift our voices, and we sing praise and hallelujah to You. Lord, we praise You, even for this light affliction that we may be suffering now. Lord, we thank You for it because it changes who we are. It changes what we do. And Lord Jesus, I pray that as we continue to try to serve You in a way that would honor You, Father, I pray that You are the audience. Lord, that You are the ones that we seek to serve, that we seek to hear. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would change us. You would change us into the image, into Your image. Father, now as we open Your word, I pray that You would reveal Yourself. Lord, that we would not, I would not be seen, that distractions would be minimal. And Lord, I pray that we would enter into Your presence now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week, as you know, last week was our first Facebook Live service on Sunday morning that followed our Good Friday night service. And before last Sunday, we have been going through the book of Galatians, sometimes a little quicker than others. We spent a couple of weeks in chapter 3, so if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn your Bible to the book of Galatians. You can find the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians. So I guess that's the seventh book of the New Testament, I guess. So if you go to Galatians, you can go to chapter 4, where we will pick up. Now, before I do any kind of real introduction or anything like that into today's message, try to remember what is the context for this book that we're in. Why did the Apostle Paul write this letter to the churches in the region of Galatia? He wrote it to them. If you look in the very first part of the first chapter, you can see that he said he called them foolish Galatians because they have been they've been fooled by people who would seek to change the gospel. The gospel meaning that we are saved by grace through faith and nothing else. So people were coming along saying, well, yeah, that's nice, that's fine, but you have to, and then they added some other things onto that. They added one thing in particular, they added circumcision. Well, that's fine, you have to have, you're saved by grace through faith, but to add to that, you must be circumcised. In other words, they wanted to make them proper Jews in order that they would be confident in their salvation and in their sanctification. Now, sanctification, that 25-cent church word, is just our process of becoming more holy. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit more there here in chapter 4. But the Apostle Paul wrote them, telling them, encouraging them in the first part of the book about what he preached to them when he was there. He talked to them about the fact that that our salvation is only by grace and through faith and nothing else. In chapter 3, he started, if you have your Bible, and in chapter 4, you can see in chapter 3 where the Apostle Paul, at the end of chapter 3, he related the law, right, the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic law that we see in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. A lot of those in Numbers, we see those in the Old Testament, and a lot of they're called Judaizers. In other words, they tried to make people Jews as well as Christians. They tried to make them follow the law and the religion of the Jews and said that's what was required in order to be a believer, in order to be a follower of Jesus. So the Apostle Paul, the apostle that wrote this letter to the churches in the region of Galatia, he told them that the law is a schoolmaster. Or 2 weeks ago, if you listened online to the message from 2 weeks ago, maybe the interpretation might have been a governess, a teacher of a child. That might have been an heir or was an heir and was a slave, even as they are the owner at the same time. So we're going to see that again here a little bit more in chapter 4. But the Apostle Paul said the law is a schoolmaster, and it takes us, it guides us to the Savior. So that's where the Apostle Paul left off. He left off in chapter 3 by talking about how the law is that schoolmaster. And in chapter 3 and verse 25, he says, "But after faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there slave or free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus." And he says finally in verse 29 of chapter 3, "And if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed," or his descendant, "and heirs according to the promise." So he was telling them, if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you are baptized in Christ Jesus, that is, you identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection, confessed him as your Savior, then we are heirs even as much as Abraham is heir. So Abraham was a child of God by faith. The Bible says that God counted Abraham's faith as his righteousness, and we are saved in the same way. So the Apostle Paul is writing to them, telling them not to get, not to get sideways, not to go off into left field, following some other law or rule, when we seek to know just the Savior. When we seek to know the Savior and seek to serve the Savior, all of those other things fall into place. And that's where we're going to pick up in chapter 4. So in chapter 4, as I was preparing for this message this morning, I was praying. It was really early in the morning. It was dark. And I was kind of praying about how to introduce this particular piece of Scripture. And I was thinking about us at home, or I'm not at home, obviously, but you at home, maybe on your couch or at your kitchen table or wherever you are, thinking, man, I sure can't wait till this stay-at-home order is over. Some of you have said, forget that stay-at-home order. I'm going to do what I want. And that's totally between you and the Lord, or you and whoever is in charge of you. But still, we think, I want to go. My neighbor and I, yesterday, I was out walking my dog and talked to my neighbor. And I said, man, I can't wait for this lockdown or this closure to be over, because I want to go to Longhorn and I want to have a big, juicy, raw steak. You know, I want to sit in a restaurant with a lot of people. I want to eat a big meal. I want, you know, these things that we got used to that are now no longer available. Now, I could cook my own steak or whatever, but it's just not the same. And so we feel almost like we're in bondage, right? We feel like we're stuck. We can't do the things we want to do. We can't, you know what I'm saying. So once we get that freedom back, when we have that freedom to go out and eat or whatever it is that you enjoy doing, why would you then again want to go back and say, no, I'm going to stay in my house? You know, staying in our house gives us some appreciation for some freedom, right? And the friends and our family that we associate with. So once we have that, why would we want to return to not having it? You know, especially voluntarily. Why would we want to voluntarily give up the freedom that we have? You know, some of y'all might say, well, we don't have much freedom. But we do have some freedom. And that is a direct parallel to what the Apostle Paul is talking to these churches in Galatia about in chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Galatians in chapter 4, and we can see where he gives a legal illustration. He gives this legal illustration about our freedom from the law. That's a good place to start, right? When we talk about the law, whether it's a Mosaic law, you know, the Old Testament law that we see that God had given Moses. That's why we call it the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law. It's good to give a legal illustration about our freedom from the law. So this is what he says in chapter 4 in the book of Galatians in verse 1. He says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, he differs nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all." Now you remember in chapter 3 when he said the law is like our schoolmaster, right? That takes us, or our governess, that shows us what is right, that shows us that we need actually a Savior. So he says that the heir, as long as he is a child, he differs nothing from a servant, though he be the Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So we as children, right, and we're under a particular rule, right? We're under a rule that we have to stay at home as much as possible, or we can't, you know, there's things that we can't do because it's for our own good. And I don't know about you, but that saying just drives me crazy. Whether it is for my own good or not, it drives me crazy. So the Apostle Paul, he's given this legal defense, talking about how heirs, when they're children, they're under tutors and governors until the father, right, the one that is in charge, the one that's responsible for the child's development, deems it necessary that he's no longer under these tutors and these governors, these appointed time of the father. And he says there in verse 3, he says, "Even so we," right? So he goes, he's talking from a child, and now he relates it back to, you know, himself and other believers. So he goes from children, the example of a child, to an adult. "Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world." So children being those who the truth had not been revealed yet, those who were under bondage of the law, it could be the Mosaic law, it could also be, seeing that most of these churches in Galatia, these new believers, they weren't Jews at all. You know, they were heathens, you know, they were idol-worshipping pagans. So that worshipped idols of all different kinds. There was people from Greece and Rome and all over the place in this region of Galatia. So he says, again, in verse 3, "Even so we, when we were children, or before it was revealed to us by the Father, we were in bondage under the elements of the world." So we're either in bondage by sin, we're in bondage by the law, we're in bondage by some religious restraint, right? And that's, it feels like that's what religion is, isn't it? It's a restraint. It's something that puts forth rules to make us good enough to try to prove ourselves or earn our way to where we need to be. And God is not about religion. Jesus is not about religion. Jesus is not about rules. Jesus is about the fact that we have already broken the rules. Right? So it doesn't matter what the rules are, because we blew it. We already broke them. And we broke them because we were born, as the Bible says, we were born sinners. So the Lord is not worried about religion. The Lord is concerned about the condition of our heart, about our repentance, about our submission to His authority. His authority as our Savior, as our Father, as our Lord, all of those things. So we're under bondage of the things of this world. Verse 4 of chapter 4. He says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." So, I don't know if you watch, being in Ohio, if you watch Governor, or watch or listen to Governor DeWine every day at 2 o'clock, when I'm driving home from work, I'm listening to the governor, and I'm, the one thing that I keep waiting for, I keep listening for, is I keep listening for him to say when he's going to open things up. You know, when he's going to allow everything to happen, when he's going to allow restaurants to open, when he's going to allow with no fear of repercussion, when he's going to allow the church to be full again, when he's going to say, okay, it's safe for everybody to come out, whether it's with a mask and gloves or whatever, it's fine to come out. So I'm anticipating for, with this particular, you know, light affliction that we're enduring, I wait for the fullness of time to come. Okay, The curve has been flattened. We're on a downhill slide. So now the fullness of time has come. The cycle is on its way out. The Apostle Paul, in this legal illustration, when he's talking about the child under the governor, under the tutor, under the bondage of the rules of the world or religion or even the Mosaic law, he says, when the fullness of time had come, God the Father, he sent forth his son, made of a woman. When God said, okay, that's enough. That's enough tutoring. That's enough law. That's enough all of this. And we can look in the Old Testament. We look at these 4,000 years of history in the Old Testament from Genesis up till Malachi. We can see all of those years of history. And we can see, especially if you read the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, man, it feels like nothing ever goes right. You know, that this world is doomed. Just this morning, Phil and I were talking about what the world was like during Noah's day in Genesis chapter 6. How evil the world was and how terrible it was. And God destroyed the earth with the flood. God allowed Noah, Mrs. Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their three wives to come out to repopulate the world. He saved them. Right? He saved them in an ark. And then the Lord started all over again. And now, the Apostle Paul, he's talking about the fullness of time had come. God the Father sent forth his Son, that is Jesus. God said, that's enough. It's time for the Savior. It's time for my Son to enter this world in the flesh, just like the book of John tells us in John chapter 1. So the Word, right, became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word, that is Jesus, he became flesh. He was born of a woman. He dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's what the Bible is telling us when the Bible says God sent forth his Son made of a woman. God's Son is still God, born of a woman, born of Mary, born of a virgin, made under the law. So under the law, still not having a Savior yet, born under the law, under this tutor, under this governor. Why was he born? Verse 5, to redeem them, to buy them back, right? You know, we saw that in verse 3. He says, we were children in bondage under the elements of this world. Then in verse 5, he says, to redeem us. If we're in bondage makes us slaves. You know, sometimes at work, you know, and I'm sure in all of our jobs, there are people that feel like they're a slave, right? They feel like they're a slave. They're not appreciated. They're taken advantage of, whatever the case might be. They feel like slaves. Sometimes kids, they feel like, I remember I said when I was a kid all the time, the only reason you had me is so I could do chores around the house. You know, we feel like servants or slaves, and we don't like that. And we see, as the Apostle Paul said, the fullness of time had come. God sent his Son, who was born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, to buy us out of it, right? So that we would have that freedom. Because we were slaves to sin. We were dead in our sins. The Bible tells us that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And early in the book of Galatians, it talked about, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, that I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but it's Christ that lives in me. So he says he redeems them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. He's buying us out of slavery that we might become the heir, right? Not the heir of somebody rich and famous, not Bill Gates or Steve Jobs or anybody like that, but we are heirs to God himself. So though we were under bondage, right? We were under bondage, under the law, under sin, under death. God, when the fullness of time had come, sent Jesus to buy us out of that, to redeem us from that, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You know, I've got quite a few friends that have adopted children. You know, they adopt children that are in very difficult places. Sometimes in China or in Russia or in Haiti or, you know, some other country, whether they're in orphanages and different things like that. and they adopt them. And they say, you know, you didn't do anything to earn this. You're a poor kid. You can't offer me anything. As a matter of fact, I'm spending a huge amount of money to pay a corrupt system so that I can adopt you and then take care of you until the fullness of time has come. And, you know, God is telling us that exact same thing. You are in a corrupt system. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are in bondage. You are in slavery. But God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, to buy us out of that. I mean, how good is that? And now these Galatians, you know, these churches in the region of Galatia, they're thinking, you know, we were bought out of slavery, but I think we're going to go back to slavery. Can you imagine? You know, I'm thinking of two little kids now, of a dear friend of mine. Well, they adopted two little kids from Haiti. And I can't imagine those kids now who live here, who live in Butler County, thinking, you know what, I want to go back living in Haiti where I don't have much to eat, I don't have any clothes or any shoes, no medical care or anything like that. I think I want to go back there and live like that again. That's what the Galatians are saying when they're returning back to being under the bondage of law, or saying, yeah, I know we're saved by grace through faith, but we have to add some other things. You know, it's craziness. So we see that, and we also see, let's read verse 6. So again, in verse 5 and 6 go together. So He sent His Son, born of a woman, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And because you're adopted, so far we've already seen the Trinity in salvation, right? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. God the Father, God the Son. And then because we're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son. That is the Holy Spirit. We can see in the Gospels where Jesus, as He's preparing the disciples for His crucifixion, you know, He says, if I do not go away, I can't send the Comforter. I can't send the Holy Spirit. God has a purpose and a system, and He's got a path. And there's no deviating from that path. And the Apostle Paul, he's articulating that here as he's given this legal illustration about how we were in bondage under the law, but God sent His Son, redeemed us from that bondage, and now He sent the Spirit of His Son, that is the Holy Spirit, to dwell in us. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son, verse 6, chapter 4, unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Man, when the Holy Spirit is in us, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and then God is now our Father. And not like our mean, separated Father who has nothing to do with us, not some Daddy Warbucks Father that doesn't know how to be intimate with His children. He is our close Father, our Father that lays on the floor and wrestles and plays with us, that lets us all sit in His lap, and He reads and He teaches us. He takes us out to the garage and He shows us how to live, and He teaches us skills and loves us. And He loves us not just through hugs and tenderness, but He teaches us through discipline. He teaches us through chastening, all of these things. The Holy Spirit shows us that God is our Father. Man, we're not in bondage. We're in a family. We are adopted and an heir to Christ. An heir to all that God is. And the Apostle Paul is speaking to them, encouraging them, these churches in Galatia, and even you and me. See, this is your position in Christ. You know, sometimes it's easy to forget that. You know, it's easy to forget what our position is. It's easy to forget who we are. It's easy to forget who we represent. The things of life, they kind of come in on us and close in on us. And maybe, you know, maybe we're, because you're not working, you're running out of some money, you're having a hard time paying your bills. Maybe you, whatever the case might be, and I am certainly not playing those struggles down, because those struggles are absolutely real. I mean, I know them firsthand. But we are an heir to Christ, even though we struggle now. even though it's difficult now, that doesn't change our destination. And the Apostle Paul was encouraging them, telling them, don't take on these extra rules or these extra things, somehow thinking that it's going to gain you points with God. It's not going to gain you points with God by celebrating or going to church or celebrating the Sabbath on Saturday instead of on Sunday. He's not going to gain points with you, ladies, if you never cut your hair and you never wear pants. I mean, that has nothing to do with anything. You know, the Apostle Paul is telling them that we are children of the living God. And we get that not through the law, but we got it through the blood of Jesus. Because the fullness of time came. All the preparation had been done. The foundation had been built. The stone that the builders rejected, the cornerstone, the foundation of the kingdom of God in Jesus came, and he redeemed us out of that bondage. And the Apostle Paul is letting them know that the Spirit reveals this to us. The Holy Spirit reminds us of our position. He reminds us of who we are. And no matter what's going on around us, that doesn't change. So he says in verse 7, wherefore thou art, in other words, why, right? That's like the King James Version of, you know, how come? So he says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. Because of that, you're not a servant anymore. You're a son. Why are you a son? Because God sent his son and his spirit, and we are heirs to the Son of God. And so we're no more servants. You know, we're not a servant to a law. We're not a servant to any man. We're not a servant to any of that. We are heirs of God. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. We're no more a servant but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's who we are. And that's who the Apostle Paul is encouraging us, letting us know that this is who we are through Jesus. And if we add things to it, it doesn't make us more holy or more righteous. It doesn't add to our justification, right? Our justification is a work of God. That means God has, we are guilty, right? And we've admitted our guilt, but God has paid the penalty. So that's our justification, made it to where it's just like we had never sinned. Or adding, you know, us following these laws or adopting these laws or somehow thinking that we're adding to our position in the kingdom because we're following this Old Testament law. It's not adding to our sanctification. It's not making us more holy or anything like that. The Apostle Paul is telling us just by virtue of the blood of Christ, we are heirs of salvation and heirs to the kingdom of God. I mean, this is powerful stuff, right? Like at the end of chapter 3 when he said, you know, there's no free and slaves. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. If we are bought by the blood of Jesus, if we accept him as our Savior, this is who we are. And nothing can change it. Nothing can add to it, and nothing can take away from it. So why in the world do we want to, you know, do we want to pervert? And that's what it is. It's a perversion. Do we want to pervert the gospel of God by adding something to it? You know what adding laws or adding things to what the gospel, right? Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Offering us salvation by grace through faith. When we add things to that, that gives us a sense of pride, a sense of earning our position in the kingdom. And if we earn our position in the kingdom, we're saying, well, I've done something. You know, we can go and we can say, well, I did, and you can name whatever it is that you've done. I did this, or I did that, or I did the other, and it's a source of pride. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that pride, it was the very first sin. It was the very first sin. And Lucifer himself was cast out of heaven because of the sin of pride. You know, he said, I'm going to be like the Most High God. Is that any different from saying, well, I'm better than this person or that person because I know God said that if I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, that God had raised him from the dead, that we shall be saved? If I know that, but, you know, if I make sure that I'm circumcised and I make sure that, and then you can add whatever other law that you want to do, you know, sacrifices or feasts or festivals or whatever. You can add all of that on there. You say, well, I do this, so I'm obviously closer to God than you are. You know, we can think that all we want, but all that is a source of pride, and that's sin. So adding something to the salvation of God and adding something to that, it doesn't take us closer to God. It puts it separates us from God. Right? It hinders our fellowship with God. And the Apostle Paul is conveying these things to him. And we can look. I was struggling whether to go any farther or not, but I'm going to go just a little bit farther because there's a thought I want to complete. So we finished in chapter 4 and verse 7 where it said, "We're no more servants, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then," verse 8, "howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are not God's," right there of the world. When we didn't know God, we were in bondage and we served those people that were not God. But if we know Jesus as our Savior and the service that we do is to God Himself, right? Because we're saved to serve. We're not saved because of our service. We are saved to serve Him. He says, "We knew not God," you know, before we knew Jesus as our Savior. "You did service to them by which by nature are not God's. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" Man, the Apostle Paul asked this question, right? And he's writing this letter. He's not expecting them. You know, this isn't a text message. Today, you know, he's like, well, do you want to do this? And obviously, it's a rhetorical question. The Apostle Paul is writing this in verse 9 right there. And he says, "Now, after you have known God," right? The fullness of time had come. God sent His Son. His Son sent His Spirit. His Spirit convicted us of our sin, drew us to God, right? Because the Bible says no man comes to God unless the Spirit draws him. So the Holy Spirit has drawn us to Him. We have confessed Him. We've been saved by Him. Our salvation is held by Him. He says, we are, again, verse 9, "But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God." Not only do we know of God, but God knows us, right? God knows us. He knows who you are. If you know Him as your Savior, He knows you. As a matter of fact, if you don't know Him as your Savior, God knows who you are. You know, and He doesn't know who you are as if He's up in heaven with a lightning bolt ready to strike. "Oh, I know where you're at." That's not what God is doing. God knows who you are. He sees you as that child still in slavery or in bondage or in orphanage seeking to adopt you. Because the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. We talked about that last week in our Facebook Live. He says, "After you have known God, and rather are known of God." So we know who He is. We know Him. If we know Him as our Savior, He knows us. Verse 9, again in the middle, he says, "How do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" If you know God, or you hear about God, or you hear the Word of God, and you hear the majesty of God, despite the messenger, whether it's me or somebody else, you know, despite the messenger, the Word of God is, the Bible says it is eternal, right? It is eternal, it is unstoppable, it is indestructible. The Word of God has been from before the beginning of the world, and it will be forever and ever. So once we hear this, once we know God or know of God, once we're saved and adopted by God, why in the world would we want to turn around and go back to being a slave? Why would we choose that? Just like in the introduction. You know, we all now, in our own small way, you know, we feel restricted or we feel in bondage or we feel, you know, we feel like we can't go and do what we want. And once our restrictions and all that are lifted, we go out. Why would we want to go and do that again? We don't want to go and do that again. Just like you remember back in Exodus when the Israelites left Egypt. When they left Egypt, they were out. They thought they were going to die in the desert. And they were telling Moses, it'd be better for us to be slaves than to die out here in the wilderness. And often we feel like the Lord is going to allow us to die. And someday He will. Someday we will. We will pass from this life into the next. But let us not, before then, return to be beggars and to be orphans in an orphanage. Let us not return to be slaves. But recognize the fact that we are saved. We are adopted. Right? We are redeemed. I love that word. We are redeemed. God bought you. He paid for you with His own blood. He redeemed you out of that bondage. Let us live. Let us live in the reality that we are free. Man, we're not free just to sin and do what we want because we're the child of a rich guy. That's not what the Bible is telling us. He's telling us that we are free in order that we might honor the one who bought us, who paid for us, who saved us. So we can think in our mind and think across maybe this past week or even yesterday or about what we have ahead of us. Think, how have I placed myself back into bondage? You know, because the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 18, he said, if I rebuild again that which has been destroyed, I am a transgressor. Let us not go back to where we were. Let's not go back in fear and in bondage, but move forward, without fear. You know, this morning we were talking, just the fellows that are here, as we're recording. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to say it's in verse 7, but I'm not positive. He said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of a sound mind, and of love. That is not the description of someone under bondage, or someone trying to gain points, someone trying to gain points because they're celebrating a particular holiday or worshiping on a particular day. Let us not cheapen salvation and sanctification. Let's not cheapen what God did by trying to add something to it. Whether you know Him as your Savior, and maybe you've kind of followed the path of the Galatians, wanting to make yourself feel better by adding something to it, or maybe you don't know Him as your Savior. And maybe you're thinking in your mind, well, I have to do this, or I have to do that, I have to do the other thing. You know, God isn't saying, come to me, that you who are lost, who don't know me as your Savior, come to me after you get yourself cleaned up. Now you quit drinking, and you quit smoking, and you quit doing drugs, and you quit running around on your wife, you quit lying, cheating, stealing, you quit all of that, and then you can come to me. That is not who Jesus is. Jesus said, you come to me. All you who are weak and weary, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You come to Jesus exactly how you are. And you come to Him in all that dirt, bare feet, no clothes, swollen, hungry belly. You come to Him in need and say, Father, this is who I am. I got nothing to offer. Matter of fact, I'm full of sin and filth. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. Because I'm a slave, I'm in bondage. And Jesus, as the sent by God the Father, and us being drawn by God the Holy Spirit, says, I want to make you a brand new creature. I want to transform you from death to life. But we have to be willing to be adopted. We have to be willing to allow God to change us. You can't change on your own. I can't change on my own. I can't change the sins that I have a habit of all by myself. I need the Holy Spirit to work in me, to change me. Come to Him. Let us not return to bondage. If you don't know Him as your Savior, you're standing. It's like you're standing right on the Mason-Dixon line and you're one step away from freedom. Will you go back to being a slave? Or will you take a step forward and say, Lord, I need You as my Savior. I'm a sinner. I have nothing to offer and I have no hope. But Lord Jesus, I believe that You were God and that You died for my sin, that You have paid the price to buy me. And because of that, I want to be Your child, Your heir. I want to learn Your ways. I want to give You the glory because You bought me. If God has spoken to you and you make some kind of decision this morning, if you want to receive Him as your Savior, you simply bow your head. You don't even have to bow your head. You can keep your eyes open. You can look up, down, around. Doesn't matter. But in your heart, with your mouth, you can simply pray, Jesus, I am a sinner, and I believe You're the Savior. And I pray You'd forgive me of my sins. Thank You, Lord, for dying for me so that I don't have to. If the Lord is speaking to you and you know Him already, then we just have to return to Him, shed these added things that we grab a hold of for our own pride. Shed that. Shed that now. Say, Lord, I want to come back. I'm already a son. Maybe I'm a prodigal son. I've walked away because I want to make it all my own. I want to do my own thing. I want to have my own pride and my own claim. But Lord, I realize I was wrong and I want to come back. Whichever the case is, today we're going to pray. And then I'm going to just do a closing thing for about a minute. And I know we've been on for a while, but just hang with me. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I thank You. I thank You for indwelling this place. Lord, You're using all of this technology, all this availability for Your glory. And Lord Jesus, if there's one that has heard My voice, Lord, as it has spoken Your word, I pray that, Father, I pray that there is one person that now has left the life of slavery and has come into freedom by accepting You as their Savior, trusting You with all of their eternity. Lord Jesus, may You have all the glory, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you again for joining us today. If you have some kind of question or, man, you want to share some kind of testimony or anything like that, my phone number is on the website. You can also, through the Facebook page, send an instant message. I will get that. I check that every day. And be on the lookout, because we know that they are talking about opening everything up. And as soon as they say it is okay for us to gather again, I would love for us to gather. We don't have to gather and hug and all that stuff if you don't want to. You want to wear a mask, gloves, a chemical protective suit, that's fine too. But let us come together and praise and worship God together. So again, thank you very much. The message should be posted on our website here in probably an hour, maybe an hour and a half, at www.thesharonbc.com. Thank you very much and have a good day. Was that 40 minutes?